Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus, our Savior. We're here to hear your word, God. We're here to be blessed by you, to have this relational curiosity, to get to know you a little bit more and be surprised by you. And we ask you to bless Brad here and anoint him with the message he has prepared. We ask that you multiply that and give us the satisfaction to know you more today, God. In this community, in this group, we ask for your comfort, for your spirit to flow here freely. We ask for healing. We ask for deliverance. We ask for your peace here to abound, God. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Wes. Yeah. All right. Well, good to see you guys. Wish you guys were with us last week. We had so much fun. How many of you guys got to go last week? Anybody not get to go? You didn't get to go. We ditched you. But not on purpose, not on purpose, but just, and then you made it down? Did you make it down, Daniel?
To what?
To the American Legion. I don't think you were there, right? Okay. There were a lot of extra people there, and it was a lot of fun. I told you guys, I warned you that there'd be people coming with their mimosas, and sure enough, they did. they were so happy that we were there. I'm not sure they heard a word that we said, but that's okay. We got the music, and we worshipped, and heard no real negative responses. So that's kind of something new, right? Today's message is basically something new. How do we step into something new as a community? And that's where we've been working through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is written to real people on the ground who are struggling with real things, right? They are walking through life. They are proclaiming Christ. Somewhere along the lines, they became a community. And then they're going through real troubles, tribulations, trials. They're actually being persecuted. They're actually being ridiculed. They're actually being marginalized for their faith, right? And so they want to step into something new. They've enjoyed it. In fact, in many ways, it has a reference to that they left and they were so willing to sacrifice at a certain part in their lives, and now all of a sudden they're second guessing. And so the book of Hebrews, the writer, the author has gone through a lot of work to try and establish that this Christ person is better than what?
Like, angels.
He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law, right? He's better, he's a whole new category. Like, God spoke to the patriarchs. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through, and now he speaks through this new category called son, right? And that is this established process that he's going through. And now today, and we introduced this briefly last week, this idea that, we got a little fly flying around here, huh? Oh, be nice. But the author is going through this process, and he introduces Jesus as the priest, right? Like the Jewish people, they had a whole setup. They had a deal where they would come in and they'd make sacrifices, and they had priests. And what was cool about the priest is he could come in and he would. Now the first thing the priest had to do is what? He had to make a atonement for his own sin,
right?
Right. Well, Book of Hebrews says no, not Jesus. He didn't have to make atonement. He is the atonement for sin,
right?
Because he is perfect and he is, without blemish and without sin. But Jesus also is not just perfect like some ethereal out there kind of God, like maybe their gods are, or maybe sometimes our gods. We think that God's asleep at the wheel. He's out somewhere else. He's not paying attention to our day-to-day lives. He says, no, Jesus actually walked this out. You think you've been tempted? Well, Jesus was tempted more. Why? Because Jesus never actually gave in to temptation. We gave in to temptation. Right? So Jesus knows more about what it is to be tempted in many ways than we do, because he's been through it. He's gone through the desert. He's fought Satan. He's had rocks thrown at him. He's been ridiculed. He's actually been praised. He's gone through all this deal where he walks into Jerusalem and they Hosanna in the highest and all this stuff, and they want to make him king. He's like, you don't understand. So Jesus is this better person. And what's great about it, if you were to go in and make sacrifices, if you were the high priest, they would put bells around your robe, and they put a rope, because what if your confession, what if your atonement for sin wasn't honest? God knows your heart, right? And he's going to go into the presence of God to make atonement for all of the people's sin. And they've got to hear those bells, because if those bells go silent and they hear some sort of thud, then he might not have done so good before the Lord. And so they had a rope around his, so they could pull him out and, you know, get him in there. But the author of Hebrews says, guess what? We don't have to be afraid of God anymore. You can go boldly in. He will hear you. You know how it is, like you're supposed to like knock on the door before you go maybe visit a professor, you know, if you guys have been to a school, or, you know, you probably have to make an appointment. They can't just bust over, you know, like there's this thing with God. It's like, no, open door policy. Come in boldly. You say, wait a minute. I was looking at pornography last night. I can't go talk to God. God said, no, I covered that. Come in. We'll purify your heart as you come through the door. Yeah. Say, no, I was bitter. I was critical of people. I was cussing someone out. I was flipping them off on the freeway. I was disbelieving you in some way. No. Come in. Your sin is forgiven. We'll work on calibrating how to live your life out. But your sin cannot hold you back from the living God. There's no concern. Did he come back?
Yeah.
He's his friend.
All right, he's gone out.
Yeah, I got me clothes.
So he's coming in boldly. The bumblebee is coming in boldly, right? So let's get a running start. If you have your Bible, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold tightly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's felt them all, right? But one who has been at all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. It's therefore draw near with boldness. Let's therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we find grace for help in time of need. For every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. But the high priest can deal gently with those who are ignorant and who's going astray, because he himself is also surrounded with weakness. Because of this, he must offer sacrifices for sins for people as well as for himself. No one takes this honor on himself, but he is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest, but it was he who was said to him, "You are my son." Remember, he's a whole new class. God called him. He didn't volunteer for this. God ordained it to be this way. "You are my son, and today I've become your father." He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever," after that order of Melchizedek. So let's pause there for just a second. You're going to see this a couple times pop up. Order of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Does anybody remember from our book study of Genesis? Yeah. Who's Melchizedek? Go ahead.
Yeah, he's a mysterious king that comes out and blesses Abraham and teaches Abraham how to tithe. Theorized to be an appearance of Christ or someone else, but he came from Salem, which is, I guess, Jerusalem, at least the city that used to be there before Jerusalem. And he's a very mysterious king of righteousness, is what his name means, Melchizedek.
Okay. Yeah, so he's this random figure that shows up for basically 5 minutes, right, give or take. But he comes out of nowhere, like in the patriarch Abraham, after Abraham had defeated some kings, right? And then he comes in, he blesses Abraham, Abraham tithes to him, and then the dude disappears. However, it makes such an impact in Scripture that it's talked about later in the Psalms, and it's just like this, like kind of this lore that carries all the way through, all the way up until Hebrews. And the one thing that I always did, and I probably said this when we went through Genesis to begin with, the thing that's stirring to me about Melchizedek is we as people, we want to have an impact in the world, right? We want to make a difference. And so what we have to do is we have a strategy and we have a plan and we've got to come up and, you know, they'll tell you, we don't want short-term missionaries. Have you heard about that? Like, that's a thing, right? People like, oh, we don't like short-term missionaries. If you're going to do a missions work, you need to plan on being there for like 3, 4, 10 years, whatever, right? Well, that's completely not biblical. And more important, along with Melchizedek, what's interesting about it is he has an incredible impact with this much amount of time. And I think the lesson for me that I always carry in that is it takes me having to worry about all of the stuff and to go, God, what do you want for right now? I'm going to impact. You guys pass the peace to one another. You are passing the living presence of the Lord to one another. That impact is it's no less valuable than someone standing up here trying to preach. It's no less valuable to somebody who's trying to create a 10-year water sustainability plan so that they can have the gospel get into some remote place somewhere and they have to somehow build this intricate system, right? A lot of people like, oh, we got to make sure we feed them before we tell them about Jesus. We got to make sure that they're taking care of their physical needs. I'm not saying reject their physical needs. That's not my point. My point is we don't have to have all of those ducks in order to have an impact. Mm-hmm. Right? We make it so complicated when Jesus could just use you as you are right now. I'm going to tell a Paula story just because it's right off the top of my head. But she gets on a bus, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago. Right? And she's sitting on a bus, or it was a bus stop or something like that. And she starts talking to this lady. And then all of a sudden, they're sharing the gospel with one another. And it was like there was an impact made. I don't know if you saw her again afterwards or not, but like just a small bus ride from Harvard right down or whatever it was. And there's an impact right there made in the presence of the Lord. And you have no idea how much that carried on with her. And it made a difference on me because of the story, right? Like I'm like recalling it. And I've talked about that story multiple times because it's like we don't have to have all of our ducks in a row to bless and to communicate with one another. And to me, that's one of the hugest parts about this Melchizedek character, right? Is he just shows up, he blesses Abraham, Abraham blesses him with the tithe and all that stuff, and he disappears, and then that impact gets carried. And it turns out that that's the argument that this book of Hebrews guy, the author, makes for how Jesus can be this awesome priest. Because Jesus isn't part of the regular way that people do things, right? I love that part. So one of the things that I teach about, let me segue for just a second here and I'll come back, right? So one of the things I do when I take my students out, I drive, I'm a driving instructor. I think most everybody here knows that I teach people how to drive. And one of the things that I'll tell them right out of the gate is I'm going to bore you today. Why? Because we're going to make right turns until you're bored. And then we'll make left turns until you're bored. My kids do this all the time. I'm bored, they tell me. They'll just be bored. And I'll be like, you say that like it's a bad thing. Like being bored is actually a good thing. Right? So being a kid, being bored, maybe you can be creative, right? So there's that element of it. But on the flip side of it, when you're driving and you're bored just making right turns, what does that indicate?
You're doing it the right way.
You're doing it the right way, and it's what? What were you saying?
You're used to it.
It's integrated. You're built in, right? You're built in with being right turns. So if you're making a right turn and you're just thinking about the right turn, what are you not thinking about? All around you. Yeah. All the possible dangers, ways that people can run into you and all this different stuff. But if you're bored, now you can pay attention to what's all going on. That's where the phone is such a problem if you're on the phone, right? So you're not paying attention. You're still bored, but it's the wrong kind, right? Which we need you to be bored in the sense that you can make that right turn or make that left turn. You get in a baseball game, right? Ian's been working on a new like element of his swing. He's been working on it, right? You get in a pressure moment. You want that to be so integrated that you're not worried about the mechanics of the swing. You're worried about, like, oh, where's the location? How do I see the pitch? Is it a strike? Is it a ball? You're not worried about all of that stuff. So the book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that came out of a certain mechanical integration of worship. Their culture, their society, all of these things. And now, all of a sudden, it's getting hard for them. And so now they're struggling. Do I step into this something new? Or do I revert back to this old way of doing things? So you guys can help me out a little bit, but I was working on, what does that kind of mean for us? What are some common equivalents, if you will, for us? Well, one thing that I thought of is, in our society, let's just look for a second. Let's do a test case. 2020 was the year of COVID. We all know and love that, right? I say not intentionally, but, you know, intentional wasn't the right word there, but not like actual tongue-in-cheek. What's it?
Right. That's
sarcastic,
it.
Right? So what did people get back to first after COVID?
Outside.
They got to outside. What did they do outside? What's that? Be with others. So community was a primary thing that people started doing. What else did they do coming out of COVID? What's that?
I'd say a lot of nature.
Hiking and going out in nature.
Trips.
Right?
I think there was like a big hunger for normalcy, like getting back to like rhythms that they had prior to COVID.
Yeah.
Like going, getting kids to school or just even going to work, things like that. Like people wanted their rhythms back.
Yeah. Yeah, rhythms back.
I went to the mall.
The mall? Mall started filling up, right? People started shopping. Shopping was a big thing. How many of you guys know sports fields were filled with people?
Yeah.
Like there was a flood of sports fields? What's the one thing that people didn't get back to?
Church.
Church. They got back to everything else. Church attendance has just been shattered since COVID. I mean, it was in decline before, so it's not like... But it just went off the edge. There's a few churches that have thrived since then, but for the most part, and some are even growing now. I think the one that Allie's working at, The Crossing, is showing their first signs of growth. But some churches, you know, but for the most part, we've all shrank. And what's interesting about that is hard times came, struggle, so forth and so on. People went back to things that made them feel normal. So sports was huge and, you know, nature, shopping, community, those kinds of things. Drinking's gone up. But I wrote down a few other things. But I mean, arguing is one. I think arguing is a big thing that we like to rely on in our society. We like to argue and prove that we're right. Thinking poorly of oneself. How many of you guys have that as, like, when things are a struggle, when you're having a hard time? So let's say you're trying to get involved in something. You're trying something new. Right? And you step into something new and you're having a hard time with it, so you're failing, quote unquote. How many of you guys revert back to like, oh, I'm such an idiot.
Oh, yeah.
I'm so stupid. Why didn't I learn this before? I'll never learn. I'll never figure it out. Right? Sorry, I'm talking about myself. Don't feel like I'm talking about you, even though you raised your hand. How many of you guys will despair versus hope? Hope is going to be the new thing, right? But despair is so quick and easy, right? I get in an argument with Allie, things go sideways, da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, things are never going to change. I'm doomed. Resignation versus courage, it's kind of in the same category. Cynicism. Tim said something yesterday about regret. I got added on this. But, like, he doesn't have time for the regrets. I love that one song. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me, right? The new thing is this new thing where we step into the presence of the Lord. And what is he calling us to? Like, Tim preached a wonderful sermon last night. I don't know that he thought of it as preaching, but he's like, I don't have time to regret. He kind of walked us through that in a very cool way. But then he goes like, how is my life that much different than anybody else's? God is calling me to walk something out. It's very difficult for me. I don't want to go to chemo. I don't want to go through all this potential sick, you know, whatever he fought, pneumonia and all that other kind of stuff. But I feel like Jesus is calling me to it. So the question before us, just hijacking Tim right now, is what is he calling you to specifically? That you're not willing to step into because you're afraid of whatever it's going to be. You might be successful, right? You might be successful. Oh my gosh, now what? Now what am I going to do? I have to let go of my identity of being a bumbling fool. Right? How many of you guys know that we put more weight on the fact that we might fail than we put on the possibility of succeeding? Right? What if it's the same? You could succeed or you could fail. We never think about that. We could succeed. I say we never. I'm kind of blanketing this. So some of you guys are a little more glass half full than I am. But, right? I know, Terry. Everything. Terry's like, I always think we can do it. That's why I do everything. Right? But there is that element of it that's like we put all this weight on, what if I fail? What if I can't do it? What if I can't follow through? What if I do? What if I do? What if I do? As opposed to, what if I succeed? What if God meets me this time and changes things permanently? What if you go all the way through and get a doctorate degree? What? What's that? Like, I know that's huge, right? But, I mean, it's just like, we put ourselves in this thing that we're only here and we're only defined by this. But we step into something and then we're fumbling around and we don't do very much, very well. And then we start to, you know, fall back into, I'm a fool, I'm dumb, why did I even try that? Yes, ma'am.
We step back into fear. It is fear that actually prevents us from being able to step into courage.
And I'm going to tell you that fear is a habit.
Yes.
We've embraced fear as though it somehow will protect us. Somehow, if I'm afraid and I embrace it, and it's good to acknowledge that you're afraid. I'm not saying that. But we hold it like a whoobie, and we make fear bigger than God. Isn't a whoobie like
something like that?
It's a security thing, right?
Like a teddy bear.
Like a teddy bear or something. Right?
That's a cute one, right?
I think whoopee's a real word. I do. I think it is.
People didn't ever call it a whoopee. That's all.
I like it now. I might use it now.
The thing that's fascinating to me, and we're going to get into this, we're going to actually read this explicitly, is the fact that is that not only is Jesus calling us into something new that we're incapable of, that we need to learn from, right? So here's a quick question before I get into that point, but related to, what would you do if you knew everything you were going to do would fail? What one of those things would you do anyway? Simply because there's a satisfaction in engaging. There's a purpose. You feel a little bit more substantial. Right? So many times we won't do something because we're afraid that we're going to fail. We won't do anything. But what if 10 years from now you do something and you fail at it, but all of a sudden you find a little bit of purpose out of it? You find a little subsistence. You feel like, I'm at least glad I tried. Again, I think over and over again, how many times do we not do something because we're convinced we're going to fail? Right? So I've got Jasmine being a doctor. What if she fails her first, you know, 10 classes and decides maybe this isn't for me, right? But she will feel better that she stepped into it and gave it the college try, the old college try, right? There's something powerful about that, to step into something knowing that you might fail. What would you do if you knew you were going to fail? What is the one out of all those different things that you would think that you might try and see what happens, even if it fails? What would you do? You don't have to answer that out loud. That's just my rhetorical question. The thing about it that's pretty powerful in my mind is the very newness, if you will, that we're being called into will be sustained and fueled by Jesus, who is the newness that you're being called into. That's the thing. It's like a weird catch-22. You think, oh, if whatever I do, I'm going to fail at, and you did it, and you never do it, and so I might as well not try, so I'll just fail. And Jesus says, no, just the opposite. Step into me, step into the presence, step into what I'm calling you to, and I will be the one to sustain you and fuel it and make it come out the way that it needs to come out. You see the backwardsness of it? The very person you're relying on by stepping into this new thing is the person that will allow for you to grow and become whatever it is that he's calling you to do. And in the process, you could find out a lot about yourself, and you can find out a lot about who he is. You can grow in the middle of that. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So, two things. Step into something new, and know that it's not up to you to sustain it. This Melchizedek character shows up for 5 minutes, and he becomes something that, like, of a folklore or whatever, has impact beyond. You don't know who you're going to impact by just trying and stepping into it and pushing forward and see what happens. Verse 7. He, in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and petitions with long... Now, he being Jesus. So this author is making an argument that this guy is... that Jesus, he's substantiating him as a new priest, as a new order here. And he says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, having offered up his prayers and petitions with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience through the things he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who to obey him the author of eternal salvation, named by God as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so the author's making this pitch. He's going to be this new priest. He's this new thing. And he goes like, by the way, look how he was perfected. And everybody looks at it and says, what? He was killed on a cross. Are you crazy? Like, that's how is that perfected? He goes, no, he was perfected through his trying, through his stepping in, and it's through his obedience. And then, of course, God raises him from the dead. So he's got this little trick in his hand. And that's the trick for us. We step into these things. We may not be successful, whatever. But God's redemption is the great trump card. Yeah? And so the author gets backed into a little bit of... He paints himself into a little bit of a corner. He's trying to make this argument that Jesus is all that and everything. But then, you get the criticism. How many of you guys know that when we resist stepping into some sort of leadership, right? There's usually we're critical of ourselves, which we covered, but we're also afraid of the criticism of others. Oh, you blew it. You're a fool. How stupid. Why did you even try that? Just reinforces those voices, right? He's dealing with critics that are going to critique this. And so what he does is he flips this whole argument on its head. And he's basically saying, if you're going to critique me, then maybe you're not mature. And he sort of kind of lays into him. So he says, about him, we have many words to say. About Jesus, we have many words to say. And it's hard to interpret, seeing that you've become dull. So if you're not understanding, then it's because you're dumb, right? Because you're dull of hearing. And although by this time you should be teachers, you again have somebody to teach you the basics for the first principles of the revelation of God. You've become to where you need milk and not solid food. For anyone who lives on milk is not experienced in the word of righteousness. For he is a baby, but solid food is for those who are full grown, who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern good and evil. What's he saying in there? He just flips it around. Like, he's feeling like he's being condemned and he's like trying to get them on track. Now, what's he trying to do? He's trying to say, don't leave Jesus. Don't leave the faith. This new thing is pushed through, and he's also kind of got it in there in the sense that this new thing is going to be hard. And Jesus did it. He stepped in there and he became perfected through his obedience. So the suffering that you're going through, the suffering that you're struggling, the reason it's hard is God is working on your character and he's developing you and he's encouraging you in a way that he's fortifying you, who you are. So it's like John Maxwell used to say, if it's easy, you're going the wrong way, right? If it's easy, you're going the wrong way, but it's hard to be married, right? Like, it's hard to work through, being sick and having struggle, but yet still living out that calling. It's hard to figure out, like, when you're hitting in a batter's box or, whatever the situation is, all of that is difficult to deal with. But Christ is saying, I will be in it with you. And I'm forging you in the middle of it. And I'm going to make something new out of it. You're not going to revert and rely on your old muscle memory. And so the argumentation in the, hey, I don't get it. And I don't want this. And I don't want to be a Christian. And all of this, da, 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 da. And he's like, no. If you're in that realm, then you're not thinking. Kind of going back to what Tim was saying. It's like, be curious. What is Jesus doing? Where is he leading you? Where is he leading us? We resist so often because we want to look good. We want to be our own savior. We want to be our own success. But the reality is we're going to step into something to where we're going to need a Savior. It's going to be hard. And that's where we're supposed to be, because we now need to rely on God and thank Him that He doesn't leave us to save our own self. If left to my own capacities, I would not push through. Right? Like, I wouldn't push through. If it was just left up to me, I would just quit. I would give up. I don't want to do it. It's so easy for me to just throw up my hands and say, no, not for me. But always, over and over again, even just being grumpy this morning, it's like, no, God, I'm here to see You. I want to know what You're about. I want to hear from You. I want to commune with You. It's meaningful because when I consider even the ability to pray and seek the Lord and spend time in quiet and silence, I find that I'm hopeless if it was left up to my own discipline. I can only go so far and do so much before things revert back to the way they were. My old habits of being hard on myself, and why didn't I do this, and why didn't I figure it out? You know, I've gone through so much trying to learn and grow and all that stuff. All and why didn't I figure out? Why didn't I catch? Why didn't I get my doctorate degree like 20 years ago when I was in school, right? No, that thinking is old thinking. The new thinking is, God, what from here? No, God, I can't do that. I'll fail. I don't care. Do it anyway. Let's see what happens. Instead, we have a high priest who is doing something new in us. We are not stuck or grounded or marred for who we were. Again, He's not distant or despondent. He's training us. If we step into this thing and we're growing, all of that feedback that we tell ourselves how stupid we are, those are just opportunities for us to go, okay, maybe I can shift. Maybe I can do it a little bit differently. Maybe there's something that I can find that I can correct, right? Like if we're driving, we're trying to do the driving thing, I just give them a look. No, if you just let the steering go a little bit sooner, that was a perfect turn, right? So many times, over and over again, and this is humanness, right? This is why I know it's human, because these teenagers, right? We'll be in the car, and we'll be turning, and they'll be like, oh, that was a good turn. And they'll go, thank you, right? No, I'm like, thank you. You did the work, right? You know, or if I go like, hey, you want to correct this a little bit? They'll go, oh, sorry. Like, there's no sorry. I'm just, you know, like, there's this like weird thing that we have that's connected to our identity that prevents us from learning. We're not failures because we make a mistake in that sense that we call ourselves failure. We are learning so that we can grow and make shifts, do something different, right? We get a bad test score. That doesn't mean that I suck at school. That just means like maybe I didn't study the right stuff, or I didn't. There's little calibrations that we can do. We go visit the teacher. We connect with them differently, right? Like they come in and ask, how can my kid do better, right? Versus like, you're a bad teacher, right? Like no, you're missing the point. I can teach your kid if they are willing to learn. Let's work together on this. God is like, I am here. I am the high priest. I am not only going to work with you to do it, I'm calling you to do it, and I'll make sure that it comes out the way that I want it to come out. That's the message for us this morning. What is He calling to you to do? What are you resisting to step into? What is it that's reverting back to old habits? Instead, where could you be a teacher, even of trying and failing, and then teaching others about grace? Let's pray. God, I think it's an incredible irony that I'm the one sitting here teaching this message. And I also know that You have blessed me with a resilience to be able to keep going in the middle of it all. And I say that, it's hard for me to say it out loud. but I know that You use me. And I know that You are blessed when I don't quit. And I know that You're frustrated when I do. I'm grateful that You don't let me stay quit. And as part of my training, I want to just eradicate that even out of my vocabulary, the words I quit. And I just want to say yes, Lord. I want to step into whatever You call us to. I want that for our church, and I pray that for each of us here, that there's some really cool things going on in this place. There's some cool things going on in the hearts of the people around us. We look left and right here. We know that Your presence is at work right now. And so I pray that You fortify, that You speak, be clear, be be that, I mean, if we need a burning bush, please show up that way. We don't mean to be hard-hearted. We don't mean to be dull. We want to step into what you have for us. Teach us, God. Teach us how to follow you. I know you haven't stopped teaching us, but we declare again, please lead us again. We want to go again. Whatever it is, that thing that we don't really want to do, but we think you're calling us to, we want to go again. And if you choose something different for us, that's okay too. We'll let go of the regrets, and we'll just chalk that up to learning and growing in you. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.